like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. For those of you that are visiting with us today, I'm going to give you a recap of where we've been as a church and what we've been talking about so that you're not left too much in the dark today. We've been talking a little bit about, well, from the beginning of the year, God has been saying to us, no, I'm not going to recap the whole year. Well, if you want to hear what I've been preaching, which some of you may, it's on our podcast on our website, so you can avail yourself of those at any time. But we've been talking about the importance of divine moments. God gives divine moments where we need to make a choice, where an opportunity comes our way, and we need to decide to either take up that opportunity, that divine moment, or miss it. Now, God is a good God. He's a forgiving God. He's a caring God, and He usually gives us another chance, but there comes a time where He says, enough's enough. And I, for one, do not want to miss the divine moments that God has given me and given this church. And we talked about how in every call of God, there is that certainty that who God is. But there's always a level of uncertainty in what we are called to do. For example, when we look at Abraham, when he was Abram, it says that God came and spoke to Abram and said, leave your home and go to a place that I will show you. The certainty was God had spoken to him. The uncertainty was he didn't know where he was going. And sometimes I feel like that. I know who God is, but sometimes I've got no idea where I'm going, what's happening next. And so there's always a level of uncertainty in every certainty of God. We looked at Jonathan. We looked at his armor bearer. Jonathan was a man who took his divine moment. An opportunity came. He made a decision. He knew who God was. There was a level of uncertainty in how he was to do this. But he knew that God had already told him and the nation of Israel what needed to be done. And Jonathan moved out on a maybe. And sometimes those of us who have followed God for a while, we want everything written in blood on the wall. We want it all clearly marked. We want all of the details. God doesn't give us a map, He gives us a compass. And the thing is that we need to understand that sometimes there is an opportunity that is not a certainty, and we can move out on it. Well, maybe God is in this. We as a church have been looking to change who we are, to change not our doctrine, not even the way we express ourselves, but how we view ourselves and the world. And if we read in 1 Samuel 13, we'll just recap a little of the story so that you're all on the same page. Actually, if you've got a different Bible to me, you won't be on the same page, but that's by the by. We'll read 1 Samuel 14. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. There's that level of uncertainty. He knew who God was, but he wasn't sure exactly how God would act. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I'm with you. Heart and soul. So Jonathan and the nation of Israel are surrounded by the Philistine armies wanting to attack Israel. It says in Scripture that there were 6,000 chariots. Thousands of charioteers. It says the soldiers were so numerous, they were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. And Saul's army deserts him. He's left with 600 people, and he's sitting under a pomegranate tree wondering what to do. Meanwhile, his son Jonathan, the son of the king, decides, this isn't good enough. God has said we will defeat the Philistines, whether by many or by a few. And he makes this statement. He says to his armor bearer, come on, let's go. Let's see if we can sort out some of these Philistines. And this young man says, whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. And the spirit of Jonathan is the spirit of a risk taker, but the spirit of the armor bearer is the spirit of a true follower, someone who's knit in heart with somebody else. And what happens is they go over the top. And he says, if they tell us to come up to them, up that cliff, then we'll go. We'll know God has given them to us. If they don't call us up, then maybe not. And he pops his head up. And the Philistines see him and they go, "Ah, Hebrew, come on up to us, we'll teach you a lesson." There was his signal. He laid a test and God confirmed. Then came the certainty. And it says they had to climb up the cliff on their hands and feet. If anyone understands military strategy, it's better if you have the high ground. And you certainly don't want to fight somebody if you've only got one sword and armor bearer and you've just climbed up a cliff, especially when you're outnumbered. And it says in Scripture that when they got to the top, they dispatched, they killed 20 Philistines, the two of them, one with a sword, one with just armor, I guess. Maybe he hit him with the breastplate. I'm not sure what he did with them. Doesn't tell us. But then we find that it says God then sent a panic into the camp and the Philistines scattered. The Israelites heard, King Saul heard, and they chased them all the way back to the coast. You see, sometimes you've got to move out on a maybe. Sometimes the odds are against you. Sometimes it looks like there's no hope in doing this. And that's where God comes in. Because if we are doing what God is calling us to do, he will always come through. Now, we've been talking about the spirit of the armor bearer and the spirit of a Jonathan. A Jonathan is a risk taker, an armor bearer who says, just, you know, whatever's going, I'm in it. I'm here to serve. I'm here to do whatever needs to be done. But in the New Testament, we actually don't see the title armor bearer. We hear about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all the gifts of service. But we don't hear about the armor bearer. But I want to tell you, being an armor bearer is not about a title. It's about a spirit. It's about an attitude. It's about who you are. Jesus, in fact, tells us in the New Testament what the spirit of an armor bearer is. He says, there is no greater love that you can give than if you lay down your life for somebody else. That's the spirit of an armor bearer. This man was prepared to die to follow his leader, to fulfill what God wanted done in that day, in that nation. So today I want to talk about a New Testament character and look at how he has, if you like, the spirit of a Jonathan and the spirit of an armor bearer at the same time. One is being developed, one is kind of raw. And the thing is that I don't believe that we just need to be an armor bearer or Jonathan. I think we can be Jonathans to people and armor bearers to Jonathans. We can be serving others while we're leading, while we're taking risks, while we're leading people into places where they may not have been before. So I want to look at the life of Peter just momentarily. And although he often got things wrong, his motivation was always to serve Jesus. He might have got the method wrong, but deep in his heart, all he wanted to do was follow Jesus and do what Jesus was best, what he thought was best for Jesus. And he often moved out on a maybe. You think about stepping out of that boat onto the water when Jesus was standing on it. Like, that was a maybe moment. There was the certainty was it was Jesus, but the uncertainty was, is he can do it, can I? And he stepped out of the boat in that maybe moment. And he was an armor bearer to Jesus, if you like, but Jesus was also preparing him to be a risk taker. So some of the characteristics of Peter I want to go through this morning. The first one is this: if you're going to be an armor bearer, if you're going to have the spirit of an armor bearer or the spirit of a Jonathan, you need to be inquisitive. You need to question things. You know, don't go, "Oh, I've got my doctrine sorted in my head. I've got exactly how I'm supposed to." Because I tell you what, we get it wrong often. We get it wrong often. Don't limit your thinking. Expand your thinking. Be inquisitive. Curiosity is vital if we want to find out what God's will is. Look at Jonathan. If we go over the top, and if they say come up to us, then God, maybe God's on our side. He was inquisitive. He asked questions of things. He didn't just go, "Oh no, look, you know, there's too many of them and there's just no point us even trying." He was inquisitive. You know what? If we try this, I wonder if God's going to come through. People who are content with what they already know, or in fact what they don't know for that matter, never really get far. They're happy to remain in ignorance. Let me tell you something. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is stupid. They're complacent about their life and their faith. They're indifferent to what they haven't explored yet. They're unmotivated to analyze anything. They're comfortable not having to solve anything. Don't rock my boat. I'm happy with what I think and where I'm going in life. It's all okay. You know, I don't need to ask any more questions. I know enough. Well, these people never rise to a Jonathan spirit, and they never attract an armor bearer spirit. Jonathan was hungry for a solution to Israel's need. This is the spirit God is looking for in those who call themselves believers. The armor bearer was committed to go with him. This is the spirit God is looking for in those who call themselves followers. You can be a believer and not a follower. And Peter got it wrong so many times, but he wasn't afraid to ask questions. He wasn't afraid to explore the opportunities that came before him. It's our responsibility to make opportunities and then to take the opportunities. To be problem solvers, not problem avoiders. It's too hard should never even be in our vocabulary. Because my Bible tells me with God all things are possible. Nothing's ever too hard. And in the Gospels, we see Peter ask more questions than any other disciple. You'd think Jesus would have got a bit ticked off after a while. God, not him again. Not another question. Jesus embraced it. He liked the inquisitive nature of Peter. He wanted Peter to ask those questions because he wanted to expand his thinking, expand his faith, expand his life, expand his influence. It was Peter who asked Jesus to explain the parables. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? The others were going, oh, yeah. Had no idea. But Peter said, can you explain that, Jesus? What does that actually mean? Peter was the one that asked, how often do I have to forgive? The others were quite happy with Jesus' response. Peter was the one that said, what reward do we get for leaving everything? Not a great question, but he was inquisitive. He wanted to know. Peter asked, what about this withered fig tree? What happened here? What's that about? I'm not saying the other disciples were dumb, but you know, like they never seemed to ask those questions. Oh, yeah. And Peter asked questions of the risen Christ. When Jesus rose again, he came and he asked him a plethora of questions. He always wanted to know more. And like Jonathan, who decided to move out on a maybe, Peter stepped out of the boat. So we come to point two. First one is inquisitiveness. The second one is initiative. To take initiative. Jonathan took the initiative. His father's sitting under a pomegranate tree, resting with 600 soldiers going, we don't know what to do. And Jonathan said, I'm going to take the initiative here. I'm going to go over and see if something's going to happen. I'm just going to take a risk. I'm just going to step out of my comfort zone and try this thing. Because it's just no point sitting here waiting for them to kill us anyway. Let's go over and make a difference. And while Saul's sitting around doing nothing, Jonathan decides, I'm going to do something. Peter did it too. He was the first out of the boat. The only one out of the boat, because when he started to sink, I'm sure the other guys went, hey, I'm not trying that. But Peter had this capacity to jump in. You know, he wasn't scared to try something new. He took the initiative. It says in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. While the other disciples are still processing the question, hesitating in case they got it wrong, Peter's in there with an answer. And straight after he jumps in with the right answer about who Jesus is, this happens. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Let me tell you something. You want to rebuke Jesus, you've got to make sure you know your facts. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. 1 minute, he jumps in with an answer, and Jesus goes, well done. Next minute, he jumps to the answer, and how would you feel? And although his answer is entirely wrong, I can't help but admire his motivation. This was his way of wanting to protect Jesus like an armor bearer would. He said, no, I don't want this to happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, hang on, you're thinking human thoughts. Stop right there. But his motivation was good. And Jesus got that. He wanted to correct the behavior. Let me tell you something. 6 days later, he's one of those three who gets to see Jesus glorified in the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus never wiped him aside and said, that was a dumb question. That's how I'm finished with you, mate. He said, that's a dumb question, but come with me. I want to show you something special. See, unlike Jonathan's armor bearer who understood Jonathan's heart, Peter didn't quite yet get Jesus. He didn't have it. He didn't have all the facts yet. He hadn't quite got in his heart and in his head who Jesus was and what he was supposed to be doing. And Jesus had already made it perfectly clear what he would go through and why. And Peter ignored the facts and went with his desires. Let me tell you, Jesus corrects us for our benefit, but he never gives up on us. Never gives up on us. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in Scripture that they're waiting for Judas to come. They're in the garden. Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. He's prayed to the Father that the cup be taken from him. His disciples have fallen asleep. And it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legion of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? A large crowd, armed with clubs and swords, versus Jesus and 11 disciples. And Peter grabs a sword and cuts a bloke's ear off. We know it's Peter because the other gospels tell us who it is. I'm sure he was trying to kill the guy. He just wasn't real good with the sword. Much better with a fishing rod. Well, not really a net, you know what I mean. This seems impulsive. And it is. It's really impulsive. But think about this. His desire to do what he thought was right is the very quality we see in Jonathan. I think this is the right thing to do. The great thing is Jesus is there. And it says in Scripture that he puts his hand on the man's ear and he heals him. You see, with Jonathan, we see somebody who goes, you know what, I'm going to try this. And he goes over the top. We see Peter go, I'm going to try this. And he cuts off an ear. Jonathan gets a miracle to endorse what he's done. God says, I'm in this. I'm going to send a panic into the enemy. Peter gets a miracle to correct what he's done. Even if you make a mistake, God is there to correct it with a miracle. These men both displayed a characteristic that God is looking for. Being prepared to take action, to do something even if it's wrong. Sure, in Peter's case, the quality of the risk taker was a little bit raw, maybe a little impetuous, maybe even immature. And it was fortunate for him Jesus just touched the man's ear and healed him, because it could have gone really haywire from there. You think about it. But that's the raw material that God uses. And this kind of courage, this kind of resourcefulness, this kind of initiative is the thing that made Peter stand up on the day of Pentecost in front of all the people he was once afraid of and tell it like it was. Because he'd understood, he'd grown, he'd learnt. Peter took the initiative. Yes, he made an error of judgment. But Jesus taught him something from that error of judgment. Every time, if we learn the lesson, a failure is never a failure. If we just learn the lesson. Even if you make a mistake, do something. And the third quality I see in Peter is this. There's only three, it's not 12. I know it's a Pentecostal church, but there's only three. Involvement. Involvement. Matthew 14:25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus says, "Come," and it says, "then." He didn't hesitate. And he goes, "You sure?" It says, "then." That moment, Jesus said, "This is me." He went, "I'm moving on my maybe. Maybe I can stand on that water." Jesus didn't invite him out. He didn't say, "Come on, Peter, I'll show you a trick. Come on, Peter, come and try this out. This is so much fun. The fish are looking at me. You should see what the..." He went to Jesus and said, "If it's you, I'm going to come out on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on then." And then he stepped out of the boat. Didn't hesitate. Involved. That's serious involvement, you know. Serious involvement. So like Jonathan saying, if they say come up to us, then we're going to climb the cliff and we're going to dispatch this lot. That's that kind of spirit. Now let's look at Peter's denial of Christ. When he denied Jesus after he was arrested, we see this as Peter's lowest moment. And in many ways it is. And we often criticize him. But think about this. It says in Luke 22:54, "Seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when someone there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'A man, I'm not,' Peter replied. And about an hour later, asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Think about this. He's denied Jesus three times. But where were the other disciples? Where were they? Scripture tells us there's just Peter and one other unnamed disciple. We guess it's John. Peter may have been put on the spot. He may have exhibited fear at that moment, but at least he stayed near Jesus. He didn't give up like the others did. He was close enough for Jesus to look him straight in the eye. It was a terrible mistake to deny Jesus. But the other disciples effectively had already deserted and denied him. At least Peter had the wherewithal to stay close until the end. And that gave him an opportunity to examine himself and to make the necessary change. Failure is only failure if you don't learn from it. In fact, I've learned more from my mistakes than I have my successes. And actually, there's been more of them too. And Peter is in the middle of the action again. And he's still involved, albeit falteringly. 3 years of tests and trials with Jesus. I want to tell you something. Experience is a hard teacher. But it's usually the best. Peter became a standout because he knew. Some of the other disciples, you don't actually hear very much from them after the resurrection, after the ascension. But Peter, he's there. He's right in the thick of everything. And so for Peter, many of his ups and downs were dramatic. They were painful. But he had the raw material from which to make an armor bearer and a Jonathan spirit. And the journey of learning requires us to carry both. There's a time to support, there's a time to lead, there's a time to follow, there's a time to say, "Let's go over." Jonathan was the son of the king. The armor bearer was his servant. And yet, Jonathan, who is son of Saul the king, also served and submitted himself to David. We all need to carry the character of both. A risk taker and someone who says, "I'm with you heart and soul." In every lesson in which God teaches us to be a Jonathan, there is another lesson that reminds us that we are also armor bearers and followers. Never get to the place where you stop serving people. In Matthew 17, it says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw in your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So as they enter the house, you can almost hear Peter's brain working. Yeah, he does, but why does he have to? I mean, why do you pay taxes, Jesus? I mean, you're the Son of God. Why do you pay tax again? And it's as if Jesus knows what he's going to ask. And he preempts him and says, what do you think, Simon? Before he even gets in the house. Jesus had absolute authority. If he didn't want to pay the temple tax, he didn't have to. But if he didn't, he would send the wrong message as far as earthly authority is concerned. So although he wasn't obligated, he did it. Then he performs a miracle with enough money to pay for his tax and Peter's to prove his authority. But in this one miracle, he demonstrates his sovereignty and his submission in a single act. I'm going to pay the tax, but I'm going to do a miracle to get it. Peter learned a valuable lesson that day because later he wrote this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Peter got the lesson. He got it. He understood it. You don't have to pay the temple tax, Jesus. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to teach you a lesson about authority, submission, power. The same man who was dominant, forceful, impulsive. Remember, he rebuked Jesus. Whew. Don't go there. Tell him you're ticked off, but don't go there. He learns about true submission, what it really means to have an armor-bearer spirit. I want to tell you something. Serving others does not come naturally to us. It's not something we're born with. It's not a natural thing. It's something we have to consciously work on. But it is the nature of Jesus. One of his final acts before his death shows this. They're at the Passover feast. They've rented a room. They all come in. And they all sit down. And it says that Jesus got up from the meal, put a towel around his waist, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Now you need to know that they had sandals and dirty, filthy, muddy feet. The most menial job in the house was to wash the feet of your guests as they came in. They rent this room, and of course there's no servant to wash their feet. So the disciples go, I'll just sit down and eat then. So they sit down and eat, and then Jesus gets up from the meal. And it says, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. This is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. Washing the feet, the dirty feet of his disciples. And he dried them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You just hear his voice, can't you? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. Here he goes again. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I love him. No one volunteered. They gather around the table. Jesus gets up and washes their feet. It says in Scripture that Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. It says that about this act. Peter's embarrassed, but he learned something that day. Because later he wrote this. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Being an armor bearer is an attitude of the heart, and Jesus displayed that attitude. Jonathan was never David's armor bearer, but his attitude to David was to serve. The armor bearer spirit is alive in those who love and serve like Jesus did. It's easy to say, I've given my life to Jesus, but what does that really mean? When you give your life to Jesus, when you become a follower, when you become a disciple, it means you do everything he asks and be everything he modeled. If the musicians could come. You do everything he asks and you be everything he has modeled. It's simple, but it's not easy. There's a difference. I want to finish with a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter got it. Peter understood it in the end. Whatever part of the journey you're on, don't give up. Whether you feel like an armor bearer or a Jonathan sometimes, never give up. If you make a mistake, take the correction and move on. Because that's the journey God has got all of us on. Be a risk taker, but be a follower too. May God bless you. We're going to finish on a song, are we?